Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come to you this morning, praising you and glorifying your name. And our prayer this morning is that our lives would be glorified, and that we would be your children, sharing the love of Christ to the world around us. Now be with us now, Lord, as we look in your word and we see the ways in which you would have us to live. Open our hearts and minds now as we come before you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Monday we celebrated the holiday that we call Labor Day. And Harriet and Peggy had asked me, you know, why are we celebrating this? And I said, well, you know, it's because we want to celebrate the workers of America, those who are out working and employed. And I was right, but I thought, you know what, let me do a little more research on this. And I did, and I found out, obviously, it's an annual holiday that we devote to the recognition of working people's contributions to society. It is observed on the first Monday in September, both here in the United States and also in Canada. And it was conceived by a gentleman by the name of Peter McGuire. And Sue, you'll be interested in hearing this. Peter McGuire was with the Brotherhood of Carpenters and Joiners of America, who Sue used to work for in Washington, D.C. And actually, we have a whole story about that, my returning from Vietnam while she was there and surprising her at work. But that's for another time. But he was the gentleman who came up with the idea, and it was first celebrated in New York City on September 5th, 1882. And it was under the sponsorship of the Central Labor Union and the Knights of Labor there in New York. And various states had already been observing Labor Day for a couple of years. And then in 1894, Congress finally passed a bill in June of that year, and President Grover Cleveland signed it into law, making it Labor Day a national holiday. Now, here's a little trivia for you that I didn't realize until I did this little research, and that is that the first Monday in September was chosen because it's exactly midway between the 4th of July and Thanksgiving Day. So there's a little trivia for you. Now, this is a day that had its origins in the early struggles of the labor union movement and is now little more than just the last long weekend of summer vacation. It's a final time for at least for those up north to fire up the grill and get ready for the fall grind that starts up again. But celebrating the human capacity to work is an occasion to recover one of Christianity's most important yet nearly forgotten teachings. And that teaching is the doctrine of vocation. Vocation is nothing less than the theology of the Christian life. Let me repeat that. Vocation is nothing less than the theology of the Christian life. It provides the blueprint for how Christians are to live in the world and to influence their cultures. It's the key to strong marriages and effective parenting. According to the classic Protestant theologians, our multiple vocations in the family, the culture, and the workplace are where sanctification and discipleship happen. To many Christians, they have become disillusioned with the political involvement or are floundering for ways in which they can engage the culture. And we need to remember this, that Christians struggle as much as non-Christians with broken marriages and troubled families. So what can we as Christians do about this present state of affairs? Well, hopefully by the end of today's message, you'll have some solid insight into what we can do, or more importantly, what we should be doing. First of all, rediscovering the doctrine of vocation. I'll get into that a little more later. But the doctrine of vocation could energize contemporary Christianity and show Christians how, once again, they can be the world's salt and light. For any of you who've known me for very long, you know that one of my favorite passages in the Bible is in Matthew 5. And in particular, the verses on salt and light. And if you would, let's turn there for a second. Let's go to Matthew 5. Looking at verses 13 through 16. And here's what the Lord has said to us. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You see, the primary value of salt was not as a flavoring back then, but rather as a preservative. Now, for any of you who are older, because I may be telling my age here, but I can remember back when I was a kid and how the farmers would take the hams that they would cure and they would rub them with salt, and they would pack them in salt. Anybody remember that? No? That's sometimes why salt, that's why ham tastes so salty. It's because it's been cured and preserved with salt. Well, just as the salt was rubbed into the meat to preserve it, we Christians need to be rubbed into our culture. We need to be embedded in our culture, so that we exert an influence and help to transform those to whom we come in contact with. To do that, we must go. And we've heard verses to that point, haven't we? Go ye therefore, and teach all nations. But we're to go into the world of fallen humanity where we share the message of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is one of your vocations. We have multiple vocations, which we'll discuss later during this message. But let's get back to this losing the saltiness. Unfortunately, we've tended to relinquish our responsibilities, and we have lost our saltiness. And what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean, and those of you who have known me for any time know, I've said this before, but I'll say it again, is what happens is that we end up coming to church, we come into our little place here, we close the windows and the doors, and we want to stay away from that cruel world and that sinful world out there. Is that what Jesus tells us to do? No. He tells us that we're to be amongst that world where we can have an influence. He's told us that we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He adds that we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see his good works and your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Now, those good works of yours are, again, your vocation. By acting accord with Christian values found in the Word, we will become salt, a preservative agent, and light, which is an illumination that shows the way, in the communities in which we live, work, and play. As we fulfill our vocations, we will transform the culture. And friends, if we don't, the culture will transform us. We had an opportunity yesterday to hear Ligon Duncan speak at the Presbytery. Tremendous speaker, godly man, and wish everyone could have heard him. But he was telling us, and I thought he used the term, if you remember those who were there, he said, culture is not our friend. It's not, because it will try to transform you. He even used an example. He said that in 1970, if someone knew that there was a homosexual affair going on in the workplace and reported it, that person who was having that homosexual affair would be fired. Today, if you were to report that homosexual affair, you would be fired. 40 years, that's it. That's only taken 40 years for that switch to take place. And speaking of culture, hopefully, at some point that you've been attending this church, you've looked at our bulletin and you've read our vision statement. Take your bulletin, if you would, because if you haven't read it, you're going to read it now. Okay, the vision statement says, we are engaging the community with His love. Grace Community Church desires to be a beautiful bride that glorifies Jesus Christ and is true to the Scriptures, the Great Commission, the cultural mandate, and the Reformed faith. We desire to be a resource in Palm Harbor used of God to demonstrate the relevance of the Scriptures to a hurting world through love, church planning, evangelism, missions, and caregiving. We envision a church family that is ever more committed to building each other up in the love and admonition of the Lord and dedicated to changing for better the culture in which we live. So why should we be engaging the culture? Because God has commanded us to do it. Where do we find that in the Bible? Well, we find it very early on in Genesis 1:28. If you'd like to, let's go there. Genesis 1:28, where it says, God blessed them. Who did He bless? Adam and Eve. And said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Okay? That is called the cultural mandate. God's order to the original couple, Adam and Eve, the couple was represented a comprehensive directive to bring the primitive earth into submission to the will of man, as man himself served as God's representative. You see, man is quite distinct from the rest of creation because he's the only creature who has been created in the image of God. Man's unique relationship to God places him in a special position of governing the earth on heaven's behalf. From the time of earliest man, humans have cultivated the soil, they have used the earth's produce to feed and clothe themselves, and have domesticated and harnessed animals into service. However, we've got to be careful not to take God's command to fill the earth and subdue it in the passive sense only. In other words, we are to do more than merely spread out and occupy the earth until He returns. This is really a mandate for maximum global mastery. It's therefore from this command that the church recognizes its active role to claim every area of the culture to the glory of God, including science, law, medical ethics, politics, and more. So how in the world do we get our responsibility to claim these areas of culture for the glory of God from God's command to rule over the animals? Well, hopefully I can answer that for you. In time, man's progressive stewardship of the earth would lead him from his humble farming beginnings to using his ingenuity to develop all the earth's resources for the advancement of the worldwide civilization. Now, the scripture says in Genesis 2, 15, quote, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." Now, first of all, I want you to notice that he put him there before the fall. Work was good. And the word cultivate comes from the Latin root cultare, meaning cultivator or planter. Now, this root also gives us the word culture, which is a general term that we normally use to describe the ways of life associated with a people, group, or civilization. This means that man's work or his vocation of cultivating the earth is an all-inclusive concept that extends to every sphere of life where man's mind and hands are employed to control and to utilize the processes of nature for the good of all. You see, developing tools and technology, farming the land, digging for minerals, extracting fuels, building buildings, damming rivers for hydroelectric power, harnessing atomic energy, all are fulfillments of God's cultural mandate. God, who gave us this world, expects us to take care of it, to manage it, according to the principles and rules that he has set forth in his word, so that what? He may have the glory. Remember what we read in Matthew 5? Christians have a duty to introduce biblical morality into the culture in which they live so as to bring the influence of Christ into every area of society. Now, let's get into that doctrine of vocation I was talking about earlier. You see, the Reformers had a real handle on this whole concept of having an influence on their culture. And in particular, Martin Luther, who was known as the great theologian of the doctrine of vocation. He developed the doctrine of vocation in his battles with the Catholic Church and in his battles over monasticism. The view that the spiritual life requires withdrawal from secular life. And he also developed this teaching through his expressing the priesthood of all believers. For Luther, vocation, like justification, is ultimately God's work. God gives us our daily bread through the vocations of the farmer, the miller, and the baker. God creates new human beings through the vocations of fathers and mothers. God protects us through lawful magistrates, law enforcement officers like Mike, and military personnel like Jack and Ed, who are career military officers, and the soldiers that are right now protecting you. The word vocation is simply the Latin term for calling. And you may have noticed in the bulletin that my main text this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, the 17th verse, which really summarizes this concept very well. It says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him." Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. God assigns different kinds and places of service for each Christian, and then he calls them to that service and to that assignment. The Reformation theologians fleshed out this concept with other biblical teachings about God's workings in society and the Christian's life in the world. For example, if you look at chapters 5 and 6 in Ephesians, that's a place where we see a blueprint for living when it comes to relationships between husbands and wives, children and parents, and slaves and masters. And in our vernacular today, it would be employers and employees. Romans 12 and 13 explains relationship between members of the body of Christ and chapter 13 specifically, our submission to the authorities. And 1 Corinthians 7 gives insights into marriage. Vocation is about how God works through human beings. I'll repeat that. Vocation is about how God works through human beings. In His providential care and governing of His creation, God chooses to distribute His gifts by means of ordinary people exercising their talents, which themselves are what? Gifts from God. God gives you those gifts to be used for Him. God created us to be dependent on others, and through them, we are ultimately dependent upon God. Brent, let me ask you, were you dependent on those paramedics and those nurses and those doctors after your accident?
Absolutely.
He was dependent upon all of those people. Well, you see, God heals by means of doctors, nurses, and other medical vocation. He also makes our lives easier by means of inventors, scientists, engineers like Daniel over here, mechanics like JR back there, architects like Billy and Megan. He makes our life easier by working through those vocations, and we become dependent upon those people, which ultimately means we're dependent upon God Himself. He creates beauty by means of artists, authors, and musicians. He gives us clothing, shelter, and other things we need by means of factory workers, construction contractors, and others who work with their hands. He even cleans up after us by means of janitors and garbage collectors. God looms behind everyone who provides us with goods and services. In one of Martin Luther's many memorable lines, he said this. He said, "God milks the cows through the hands of the milkmaid." You get that? God milks the cows through the hands of the milkmaid. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that all work and all workers deserve honor. Where the world may look down on, and we don't have so much milkmaids anymore, but we do have garbage men, we have janitors, and often the world looks down on people in those vocations when they actually bear the sacred presence of God, who works in and through them. And just as God is working through the vocation of others to bless us, He's working through us to bless others. Today, the word vocation has become no more than a synonym for a job. The theological term includes the work that we do, but it includes much more than that. God calls us to many different tasks and relationships. Even those unemployed still have vocations from God. Every Christian has multiple vocations. And Luther sorted them out into four estates or spheres of life that God has established: the church, the household, the state, and then a fourth one that he called the common order of Christian love. Now, every Christian has been called through the gospel into the life of faith, becoming a member of Christ's body, which is what? The church. Or what Luther referred to as the first estate. Romans 8:30 tells us, "And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified." Now, while God providentially works through non-believers as well as believers in their labors, vocation, strictly speaking, applies to Christians or those who hear themselves addressed in God's word. In response to that word, Christians recognize their other callings as works of faith. But God also calls people to task in his church. Pastors speak rightly when they say they've been called into the ministry, where God works through them to preach and teach his word, preside at his sacraments, and give spiritual care to his people. Now, we as a church called Brent to be our pastor. Lay people also are called to do tasks in the local congregation, like serving on committees, serving meals, singing and playing on the worship team, and in other ways in which they bless their fellow members and believers. Being in a family is also a calling. Luther's second estate, or the household, as he called it, taught that God established marriage, and being a husband or wife is a vocation. Being a father or mother is also a vocation. So is being a son or a daughter. So are being a brother, a sister, a nephew, an uncle, an aunt. Or, as Sue has told me many times over and over again, her calling is to be a grandmother. But that's one of her callings. But that is a calling. And grandfathers. And notice how one person holds multiple vocations within a family. A woman may be the wife of her husband, the mother of her children, the daughter of her mother, the sister of her brother, and more, with each vocation having its particular dimension of service. We also have vocations in the state, or what Luther referred to as the third estate. We were each born into a particular time, place, and society. The cultural context in which we find ourselves is part of the life that God has assigned us. You are where you are because God has placed you there. You hear sovereignty coming out through this? We have responsibilities to our government and to our culture as a whole. Some Christians are called to positions of authority in the government. And we as Americans have an unusual calling of being both subjects and rulers at the same time, since our democratic republic places the governing authorities themselves under the authority of the people who elect them. At least we hope that's the case. But it is. Now, journalists like to refer to themselves as the fourth estate, but Luther's fourth estate is what he called the common order of Christian love. He taught that the love of neighbor should constantly lead the Christian into deeds of mercy for all people, believers and non-believers alike. The purpose of every vocation is to love and serve our neighbors. This morning during Sunday school, Mike mentioned where Jesus talked about was the greatest commandment. Jesus said, first is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, right? But what was the second? Love thy neighbor as thyself. God doesn't need our good works, Luther said. But our neighbor does. Our relationship with him is based completely on his work for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is because of his grace that we can come before him and that we can even enter into God's presence. It's not because of our righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Christ And again, a verse you hear me say all the time, but we have to get this down and understand it. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. It's all about what God has done for us. But just as God is hidden in vocation, Christ is hidden in our neighbors. You remember this in Matthew 25. As you did it under one of the least of these, my brothers, did what? Feeding the hungry, welcoming the stranger, visiting the sick and imprisoned. You did it to me. Jesus' words. We love and serve God in our vocations by loving and serving the actual human beings He places into our lives. Once again, God's sovereignty. This isn't an accident that you're here today. It isn't an accident that you have you're in the family that you are. It's all what God has done. Finally, vocation is where sanctification happens. I'll repeat that. You know why I'm repeating these, don't you? The answers to your questions in the bulletin. I'm sure you have other questions, but at least those three. Vocation is where sanctification happens as Christians grow spiritually in good works and their relationships. But you know what? Vocation is also where evangelism happens. As Christians teach their children and interact with non-believers. Vocation is where cultural influence happens as Christians take their places and live out their faith in every niche of our society. We were created to be in fellowship with God and to manage His creation. And this stewardship is part of the human vocation in Christ with God's glory and the good of others as its goal. My question to you this morning is, are you prepared to do your part? Are you prepared to be the salt that God has asked you to be in the orkos, which is the circle of influence around you, the people that you know, the people that you work with, that you play golf with, play tennis with, go to the park with, the people that you know, your neighbors, that circle of influence, are you prepared to be the salt to them? I pray that you are. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come to you this morning thanking you for our vocations. And thanking you, Lord, that you have assigned these vocations to us, that you have called us to be your servants. And Lord, we thank you for this privilege we have of being used by you to manage your creation. And Lord, I would pray this morning that you would give each of us the courage the courage and the strength to become the salt and the light that you would have us to be, so that we might transform our culture. And Father, our prayer this morning is that we might have the mind of Christ as we carry out your work. We pray it all in the name of the one who gave his life for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's